today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words.
All right, folks. Today we are going to be talking about stuff that is sublimely supernatural. Make no apology for such a thing. The Bible's supernatural, God is supernatural. Today will be some supernatural stuff that we'll be talking about. Before we kick off, I want to tell you a little story about a friend of mine who's Italians in Adelaide, and there was a big wedding. And, you know, it was a big wedding. If you've ever been to an Italian wedding, you know it's a big wedding. And there's a lot of preparation and planning and all the rest of it. And they had three cars turn up at the bride's house. One was for the bride and the dad. One was for the bridesmaids. And the third car was for the mother of the bride and a few other, you know, hanger-ons who probably happened to have the same surname. So the big day arrived and all the preparation, the excitement, blah, 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 you know. And the cars turned up and there they were, the three limos sitting out front. And the bride came out with dad, got in the front car. And then the bridesmaids come out, all giggling and carrying on. Got in the second car, and out come the others and got in the third car, and when they got to the church, no mother of the bride. She didn't make it into the car. Now, in any household, that would be a problem. In an Italian household, it was a very major problem. And they were screeching and squawking, and mum turned up and mum wanted the groom to know that he did it deliberately to his brother-in-law. I said to the guy, "Did you?" And he said, no, I wasn't even there. He said, "She just was fluffing about in the house. The bloke driving the car thought he had a car full. Whoosh, off he went. Everyone's at the church except the mother of the bride." So there was a little bit of to-do, and for some reason she didn't know what to do, so somebody had to drive back and pick her up and bring her along and make a bit of fanfare and, you know, all the rest of it. And I said, "Oh, well, it looks like, you know, you finally managed to get married anyway." So, but you know what? When she came out of that house, you know what she realised? I've been left behind. I've been left behind. This marriage is going to occur. This thing I've waited my whole life for, my whole adult life with my daughter, is going to happen, and I'm not there because I've been left behind. I want you to, if you will, I want you to just keep in the back of your mind, or if you like, the front of your mind, or if your mind's not big enough, in the middle, just store it there. because we're going to come back to the concept of being left behind. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this service. We thank you for the privilege to preach the Word of God and to share with people these deeply supernatural and wonderful truths from your Word. So, Father, help us to grasp them today, to embrace them and respond to them appropriately, Lord. Amen. All right, friends, if you'd like to open your Bibles, those of you who have one with you, to Revelation chapter 4, please. Revelation chapter 4. Here is John, the Apostle John, exiled to the island of Patmos. And in the last few weeks, what we have seen as we've been following along what happened to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he first of all saw a vision of the risen Christ, and he recorded it, and that's chapter 1, and that's a wild recording of a being beyond anything that that we have capacity to imagine. This being, who of course was Christ, said to John, I want you to write 7 letters. I want you to write letters to 7 churches in Asia Minor. And as he wrote those letters, the postman of Patmos, he took them and he went all around and he went all the way down. He ended up in a little place called Laodicea and he handed out these letters as he went. And those letters were specific to those churches, but those letters were expressive of the church age, broadly descriptive of the church age from, you know, the year zero, or the, if you like, zero BC, all the way through to where we are today. So John sends these letters off, and then in chapter 4, he says, after this, after writing the letters, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. I told you, it's supernatural. He didn't see the clouds parting. He saw what he says he saw. He saw a door opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. And that's extremely significant in so many ways. He says it was a trumpet speaking with me. That's what it sounded like in my head. And the trumpet said, come up hither and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. He says, John, get off that stinking little island down there and come up here. I have something to show you. Wow. Isn't that something? I got something to show you here, John. And you see now a really interesting word. He says, and immediately I was in the spirit and behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. That's breathtaking stuff. He's just, and he's gone. Now, the various words are used in English to describe this phenomenon, and caught up or snatched away, that is a couple of things. But in theology, in the study of theology, we use the word rapture. Okay? The word rapture. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible. It's a term that we use to describe what's in the Bible. And rapture simply means this. I want you to get your head around it, because when you first hear it, it's like you've got to be kidding. If you are in Christ, if you are a child of God, when God the Father calls time and he turns to his son and says, go get him, son, a trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up, will be snatched away to meet the Lord in the air. It says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Snatched away, caught away. caught up in the rapture. Now, notice it says, to meet the Lord, to gather with the Lord in the clouds. Okay? Now, you all know what a cloud is. It's just water floating around in the atmosphere. That's not what these clouds are. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, another very supernatural scripture, which is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, wherefore, whenever you see a wherefore in theology, you look to see what it's there for. So you go back and you look at chapter 11, and chapter 11, the whole chapter of 11, is called the Hall of Fame, the spiritual Hall of Fame. And in this chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is talking about all of these people who died in faith. Abraham, Noah, Isaac, and on it goes. Okay? And then he says, wherefore, because of all these people, he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, let me try to explain it really poorly, I'm sure, but I want to try to explain to you exactly what that means, because that's pretty wild. In the Olympic Games, when the Olympic Games are in Melbourne, the last event of the Olympic Games is the long distance thing, 42 point something kilometres of torture. And these guys go to the starting point and off they go, and they run up around Mount Dandenong or whatever and come back. And as they come back, the finish line is in the Melbourne Cricket Ground. And there's 90,000 people all around that mighty stadium. As they run in under that big door, they run in and finish that lap to the finishing line. And all those people, those witnesses, are watching and cheering, clapping, go to the finishing line. That's about the best picture that I can give you of what Hebrews 12 is telling us. We are compassed about with so great a what? Cloud of witnesses. At Jesus' coming, as you heard Wendy read to us, he comes from heaven with that cloud of witnesses, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up, will be raptured, straight off, gone. Okay? Now, if that happens during this service and you're still here, the keys to my car are out the back, you're welcome to it. You can even have my house. I don't want it after that, man, because I'm going to be in the presence of the King. But I'll tell you what my heart desire is today, friends. Let me be just completely open about it. My heart's desire is that when this service ends, if the rapture was to occur, not one of you would be left sitting here.
Amen.
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 And there's no need. There's just no need for anybody to be left sitting here. If you've been resisting faith in Christ, if you've been putting it off, if you've been thinking, church is all state. It's not about church. It's about relationship. It's about marriage. I'm married. I'm surrendered to Christ. Christ is my rock. He owns me. I surrender to him. I don't want anything else. I went to sit down with some peanut who was doing, I don't know, financial planning or something. And he hands me a blank sheet of paper and he says, please write on that piece of paper all of the things you want to do and all the places you want to go and stuff before you cark it. I said, okay. So he handed it across to me, and I sat for a minute and looking at him, and he was looking at me, and then he said, "Do you understand what I want you to do?" I said, "Perfectly well. I'm an intelligent man. I know what how to understand what you just said." "Well, are you going to write some stuff down?" I said, "No." "And you can have the sheet back." "But no one's ever done that before." I said, "Mate, I'm complete in Christ. There's nothing. You know, there's nothing I want to do but to be here with you guys. Oh, I worship today. Worthy is the Lamb." I could sing that every Sunday. I could sing it every Sunday. My partner in crime had the gall to put that song on the schedule one day when I was actually away preaching somewhere else. Never forgiven. What a glorious song it is. Jesus is the only one. Amen. I have nothing. There's nothing that I want that Christ doesn't supply. That's the place to live your life. That's where to live your life. So the idea here, friends, is this. If the rapture occurs, you will look around if you're not part of it, and people will disappear in the twinkling of an eye. I'm told that's 164,000th of a second. Why scientists measure things like that is beyond me, but there you are. Just because they can, I guess. A 64,000th of a second. It's in a moment. It's in a boom, and we're gone. And we gather with Christ, with the saints of all the ages. I got some questions for Ezekiel. Why on earth did he write a book like that? I got to find out a few bit of stuff from that fella. And I want to track him down in heaven. Heaven is as real to me as Haddon is. I'm just a temporary resident here. That's all I am. And this thing, as my earth suit. I know, it's not much. It doesn't matter. Because I'm going to get a new one. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to be able to sing like her when I get to heaven.
No, you're not. I'm not able to sing better.
You better be careful. Heaven is a living reality. The rapture of the church is a living reality in my life. I long for it. I'm waiting for it. I want it to be any day. There's only one thing that draws on my soul. Is there a people that I love who won't participate in that because they've rejected Christ? They've rejected the claims of Christ on their life, and they stand in horrible danger of missing that and missing heaven. Amen. Now let me read to you. Once again, listen to the words. This is Holy Scripture. Listen to the words. First of all, from 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says this. If I can get to the right spot there. Behold, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." See? God speaks to us from heaven with a trumpet, with the last trumpet. "For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What do you think that means for a Christian minister to go and bury somebody? You notice he talks about Christians falling asleep, those who are asleep. They're not in their beds sleeping, they're dead. Okay? But the biblical word, the Christian word for death, is asleep, because we fall asleep in Jesus. We don't cease to exist. Our earth suit, we have to stick in a box and shove it in the ground. Jesus is coming for that later. And I'll tell you something. What a glorious comfort it is. What a wonderful comfort it is to take a dear saint of God and head out to the cemetery and put the box over the hole and be able to stand there and with absolute certainty tell family members at the last trump, don't stand on top of that box, you'll get knocked over. Because, amen? This is a comfort, this is a tremendous comfort to hear that. And Paul says, we're all going to be changed. I actually think I'm going to sing better than you in heaven. Yeah, or better than you do now. We're going to be a real duet, man.
Oh,
now she's digging really low. Because, you know, I'm half deaf in this ear and far wholly deaf in that ear. And you know, it's a really cool thing because when the babies were born, I never heard them cry. At least that's what I told Robin. Oops. Thankfully, she's not in here today. She's looking after the kids. what was that?
There's a speaker in there.
Yeah, you stinking IT people, you've got us covered. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians again, and here we see the account. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. You see, the people in Thessalonia were freaking out because Paul had gone there and he had preached a lot about heaven and he'd taught them a lot about end times, what's going to happen in the end times. And between receiving his first letter, between him being there and receiving his first letter, a bunch of people had died and they were freaking out about it. And they obviously contacted him and said, what about these people who have died? And he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are, what? Asleep. Concerning them which are asleep. He doesn't want them to be ignorant. And at the end of the passage, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort, a wonderful thing. For if we believe, and here's the kicker, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. There it is again. I think this is Gabriel the archangel. He loves blowing that trumpet, man. And it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. In the clouds. A cloud of witnesses. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, for those of you who know a bit about your Bible, this is not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ occurs at least 7 years later. This is not the second coming of Christ. Okay? That's a completely different event. That's called the second advent. This is the rapture of the church. This is God calling his faithful church out of the world, because what happens after this event is pretty horrifying. And if you want to read about it, you go and read Revelation chapter 6 through to Revelation chapter 19, and that'll fill in the blanks for you in there. And it's not bedtime reading. Make sure you read that in the morning and make sure you're not given to anxiety. It's you've been reading it at bedtime, have you, brother? Yeah. So you've got the false prophet and the beast coming to get you at night. Well, friends, that's the rapture of the church. We've had a church age now for 2,000 years. At some point, God is going to call time. Now, if you lived in the 1800s or the early 1900s, you could look at it and say, I don't think that's going to be tomorrow, even though we believe in imminence, simply because Israel was not in the land. Israel today is in the land. May the 6th, 1948, the United Nations declared Israel a nation again. And that set the time clicking. So we live every single day of our life in the hope and eager anticipation that this is going to be the end. This will be the last day. And off we go. What a ride that's going to be. There are people, and I acknowledge the fact, there are people who have a belief that this occurs right at the very end of the tribulation. And I want to get buried next to one of those guys. So that when the rapture comes, I can look across and say, what do you think of this, bud? Hey, this is pretty good. Won't have time. 64,000th of a second, it'll be all over in no time flat. Now, friends, I want to draw your attention as we finish to this one phrase. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, I'll tell you something right now. Satan, the enemy of the soul of man, Satan believes that Christ died and rose again. Satan believes that. Does that mean Satan is saved? No, because it all hinges on the word believe. And here's what the word believe means. And it's the simplest thing in the world. Anybody know who owns this? You. I'm about to give it away. I'm about to give it away.
My personal diary.
Oh, this is no fun. I got one of these. Watch carefully. I bought this. I own this. This is mine. I can give it to whoever I want. So, who wants it? You want it? You're not going to give it back, are you? No. There's an element of holiness to this because, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that. This is a gift. Any of you can have it. Whosoever will may come. Anyone? You want it, Len?
Yeah, sure.
Is it Len's yet?
No.
It is now. Mm. Thanks, mate. You gave it back. The illustration is very clear. The word believe in the New Testament means to surrender to, reach out to, and embrace. It doesn't mean to have an intellectual understanding. That's not what it means. It means to reach out for and to surrender to Christ. Why would you not want to do that? It is beyond conception that you would sit there today and say, I don't want Christ. I want to do this on my own. And you will pay for your sin, and you will pay for your sin in the very worst possible way. I don't want to pay for my sin. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross paid for my sin. And now when God the Father looks at me, he don't see me. He sees Christ, and he sees perfection, and he sees sinlessness. But when he looks at you who have never received Jesus Christ as Saviour, he sees a rebel and he sees an enemy and he sees sin and he has to judge that sin. That's the message of the cross, people. This is not a nice little cream puff, pat on the back, God loves you type of a message. This message is life-saving. It's life-changing. It's about life, full stop. And you know what? In every congregation, I don't know about this one, I don't know everybody's heart, but I know this. When Robin and I came to faith in Christ, I'll tell you the thing that brought me to faith in Christ. As we sat there and we heard those people worship, and I knew whatever it was in their heart, I didn't have it. I didn't have it. That man gave an invitation, and I got out of my seat and I walked to the front of the church, and as clear as a bell I can hear him 40 some years later, he said, "Neil, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your saviour?" I said, "I have absolutely no idea, but whatever they've got, I haven't got." And he said, "That's fine." A big old Dutch boy took me out the back and took the scripture, and he showed me the scripture, and I got on my knees and I said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. And I need Jesus as my saviour." And I surrendered to Christ that day. And I've never had a blink of ever wanting to be anything other than Jesus's. While I was doing that in the basement, Robin was doing the same thing. Since she's not here, I can tell you I didn't think she needed it, because I thought she was perfect. That's making up for last week when I... Somebody tell her that, okay? She came up and we went to the car, and you know what happened in my heart? The very first thing that happened in my heart is, "Oh my God, I don't want to be in heaven without my wife." We sat in the car and I said, "There's something I've got to tell you." She said, "I know." She said, "I accepted Jesus as well." On the same day. And we've lived our Christian life in parallel ever since that point in time. What a joy that's been. What a wonder that has been. Today, as we finish, here we have a message that you've just received, that the very next thing on God's calendar, the very next thing, as he's going to call his children out of this world, and you're going to be gone. If you have any doubt, if you have any uncertainty that you would not participate in that, we need to fix it today. Amen. We need to fix it today. And here's what Jesus calls you to believe. That he's the perfect Son of God, that he gave himself freely for you on the cross, and the shedding of his blood satisfied God forever on the question of sin. Admit to God that you're a sinner. Ask him to save you. It's such a simple thing, a child can do it. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something about this beautiful Saviour. You know what it is? This is my friend Noah. I've known Noah for a lot of years. And if you were the only person that ever lived in all of eternity, he still would have done it. That's how much he loves you. Today you get a chance to reach out like Len did and accept that love, or reject that love and walk away an enemy of God. It's your choice. It's your choice. As we sing, I'll get you to stand. I'm not going to make it easy on you. It wasn't easy on Christ to go to the cross. As we sing this final song, I'm going to ask you to step out of your place. Come down here and say, "Neil, I'm not sure. I'm not sure." And we'll have somebody who knows what they're doing take you privately and show you how you can enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ today and guarantee your place in heaven. It's never too late. It's never too late. It's never too early. It's never too late. So please stand.